Greetings in Jesus' name this morning. Today I want to bring a message from the Sermon on the Mount. It'll be the second message in a series that I have no idea how long it'll be, but we're going to work our way through the Sermon on the Mount, Lord willing. I've kind of got a theme, just the basics, and I do that because I think that there's times that we can look at the Sermon on the Mount as being a side note, as something that really dedicated Christians maybe give more attention to or something, but it's not really part of, you know, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You know, it's kind of something separate from that. I would like for us to look at this as Jesus, first of all, the fact that Jesus gave the sermon. Anything in the Bible is legitimate, is God-breathed and God-inspired. But the fact that this is what Jesus preached and Jesus said gives it, we need to pay attention to it. So, just the basics is our overall theme concerning the Sermon on the Mount. Basic number one, and I'm using the word basic there as a noun, basic number one is being poor in spirit. Let's turn to Matthew 5. I'd like to read the first 10 verses. We're not going to read, we're just going to read the blesseds, the beatitudes. And we want to look at verse 3 today especially. But we want to read Matthew 5, 1 through 10. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. Something I want you to do today, and I'm going to get to this a little more later, but I want you to find yourself in the crowd that Jesus was talking to. I'm going to give a little more of a description there of the different kinds of people that would have been in that crowd, but I want you to find yourself. Who am I? Which group, which type of group? For instance, there were the Pharisees. They were the righteous. They were the ones that had no need of anything in their mind. There were the publicans and sinners who were very needy. And now it sounds like many of them did turn to Christ. But on the other hand, I'm sure there were many that just simply were okay with being sinful. They loved their sin. And then there were those in between. So I want us to think about this. And try to find ourselves, not just see this as something that happened a couple thousand years ago, but see it as being addressed to us. Verse 2, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So today I want to look at verse 3, Matthew 5, 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This word blessed, some translations render it happy. And there's some aspects of that, but I believe it's more. I'm convinced it's more than that. It's more like, and I think if you follow me here, you'll agree. It's more like fortunate. Fortunate are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And when we say fortunate, some would say you're lucky. But I don't believe lucky has any place in a Christian's vocabulary. We're not lucky. Boy, we were lucky. The rain hit us the other day and it missed the other guys. Or we had a work project and the rain missed us. We got lucky that day. That's not fitting for us to talk like that. Fortunate, even fortunate can be used in a wrong way, but when we realize that it's determined by God, God blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And I believe one of the ways we are blessed here, you are fortunate because God has opened your eyes. If you are poor in spirit, it is because God has opened your eyes to your neediness. And there's also this idea that we will be blessed for having this mindset. We're blessed because God has given us the ability and the grace to see our neediness. That's a blessing. We are also blessed because we embrace that mindset. God will bless those who seek Him in humility. I have a quote here, or it's what Adam Clark has in the commentary. And I took out some of the Greek words and I cleaned it up here a little bit. I don't think I've changed any of the meaning of it, but I made it a little more readable. So he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, or happy. And again, I've got some dot dot there and whatever. There's, you can look at that later if you want. But he says, happy from not. So the poor in spirit here, that word is by putting not and fate or death together. So the person that is blessed for being poor, blessed are the poor in spirit, he is happy, and that is from not being subject to fate or death. Intimating that such persons were endued with immortality and consequently were not liable to chance or fate. In other words, they are God-directed. We learn that the person whom Christ terms happy is one who is not under the influence of fate or chance, but is governed by an all-wise providence, having every step directed to the attainment of immortal glory, being transformed by the power into the likeness of the ever-blessed God. Though some of the persons whose states are mentioned in these verses cannot be said to be as yet blessed or happy. Blessed are they that are persecuted. In a sense, they're not blessed and happy at this point. But they, in being made partakers of the divine nature, yet they are termed happy by our Lord because they are on the straight way to this blessedness. I felt like that was a helpful explanation of what it means to be blessed in the way that Christ used it here. Two more illustrations we have, or there's many places where this word is used in the scriptures, but in Matthew 13:16, Jesus says, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. You've been given a blessing in that you are able to receive what Christ has for you. Matthew 16:17, and Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona. This is right after Simon says, you are the Christ. Blessed are you, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. You've been given a blessing. You've been endued with knowledge, with power, with the ability to see. So the poor in spirit are blessed. And that idea, okay, now we're going to go on to the poor in spirit. Whoops. Wasn't ready for that one yet. The poor in spirit. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? I've been learning some things about worship. That's something that I've been listening to some Tozer. A.W. Tozer has a lot of things. It's really unfortunate. You can get quite a few of his recordings, but they're from long enough ago that it's very poor quality, and it's hard to hear a lot of it. I literally can't make out the words, but it is there. But I've been listening to him and thinking about this whole thing of worship. You only worship that which you esteem highly. You can only worship that which you value, which you admire, which you look at and are affected by it. You will only worship something that you believe to be greater than yourself. And this is why we need to be poor in spirit. Humility. There's the idea that poor in spirit, you get the idea of a beggar. A beggar realizing, if somebody doesn't give me food, I'm going to starve. I'm hungry. I have no money. I have no means. I need help. And that is the same mindset that we come to God with. I am hungry. I have no means. I need help. There are many people who are inspired to worship many things. We all worship. We all worship. The question is, what do we worship? We can worship the sun, or the stars, the oceans, a powerful river, the Grand Canyon. All of these things can inspire worship. You hear of somebody walking to the edge of the Grand Canyon, and I haven't ever been there myself, personally. But somebody walking to the edge of the Grand Canyon, and there's this sense of awe that comes over them. That can be worship. It probably is worship. But worshiping what? We can worship wrong things or in a wrong way. There are those who worship a crucifix, but fail to worship the crucified Lord. There are those who are awed by creation and fail to worship the Creator. We see Cain and Abel coming, and we, if we're honest with ourselves, we don't really know much about what went on there. But we do know that Cain came and offered of the fruit of the ground, vegetables or whatever it is there. In other words, he came without atonement. He simply presented worship, and his worship was denied. What should be our motive for worship and for a changed lifestyle? Being poor in spirit. Turn to Romans 11. Romans 12. Turn to Romans 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. We know these first two verses. We're pretty familiar with these first two verses. I want us to look at them a little differently this morning. Hopefully see them in a little more of a clearer light. Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now we've probably, for sure most of us have heard these verses dozens and maybe hundreds of times. But it says in verse 1, I beseech you therefore. I beseech you because of this. What is he talking about? What is the therefore? Therefore, so back up to Romans 11, verse 33. And this is what prompts Paul to say, I beseech you, therefore, because of this, be transformed. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, etc. So verse 33. So I want to start at Romans 11, 33 and read from there. And we're going to go right on into verse 12 and ignore that break that's there. So Romans 11, 33. Oh, the depth of the riches. Now here we see Paul worshiping. We see him extolling God and who he is. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? In other words, who gave him something and now he owes it back? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. I beseech you, therefore, because all things are of him, and through him, and to him, because he is Lord of all, because you can't know his mind, it's just he is so far above us. I beseech you because of this, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, that ye be poor in spirit, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world. Don't follow what the world says. Follow what Christ is telling us. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove, or that ye may test, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given unto me, and now he gives us some instructions on how to live. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Again, poor in spirit. But to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Now in verse 6 through 8, he gives instructions on whatever gift you're using, use it well and with the right attitude. Verse 9, let love be without dissimulation or without hypocrisy. Let love be genuine. Abhor that which is evil. That is a strong word. That is I can't stand that which is evil. This is what we are to do. Again, all of this is because of who God is and how he's described in the end of chapter 11. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. If you're going to bless those who persecute you, you're going to have to be poor in spirit. That's the only way that's going to happen. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, and that doesn't mean as much strength as you have, that means as much as is on your part. Live peaceably with all men. When I was married already, but I was the home place sold there where mom used to live. And the home place sold where we were raised, and the new neighbor, he was a great, great guy for a while, and then his brother died of cancer, and I don't know what all happened, but his personality, he flipped. And one day he would be fine and easy to talk to, and the next day he'd be a madman. As much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. I remember one time I was out there in mom's yard, and I was on her property, as in her yard, and he come out just screaming, "You stamp one foot on my property," and there's nothing you can do about that. But we can control our response. We can be ready the next day when he's in a good mood to talk and be neighborly again. So as much as lieth in you, as much as is on your part, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. Notice how often he says to respond appropriately, respond kindly, even when you are not acted, when the actions against you are not good. Avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. So now going back to what I said about finding ourselves in the crowd at the Sermon on the Mount. I want us to imagine sitting there on that mountain and listening to Jesus preach and ask ourselves, who am I? Where do I fit into this crowd? One group, and I've already mentioned some of this, but one group that Jesus often addressed was the religious person that had a ritualistic obedience and compliance to the law, but no love for God and his fellow man. The scribes and Pharisees, as often he uses the scribes and Pharisees as an example of this, they were obedient in the strictest form of the word, but they were more concerned with impressing others and even God than they were with honoring and blessing God. They seemed to have the idea that God was blessed to have them on his team, rather than realizing it was they who were being given tremendous opportunity and potential blessing to be called the people of God. So that's one type of person that was in the crowd that day. The people who were quite secure in who they were and their ability to stand before God on their own terms because of who they were. Obviously not poor in spirit. They were blind and refused to see. They desperately needed the position but refused to admit they were sick. One thing we're going to see, and I wanted to mention this earlier and I forgot, the Beatitudes stack upon each other. It's not just a random order that doesn't matter. If you don't get the poor in spirit part, you won't get any of the rest. We need to start with being poor in spirit, realizing that we are spiritually bankrupt outside of Christ. We are beggars. We have nothing to offer of our own. Another group that would have been there that day was on the other end of the religious spectrum. They were often called publicans and sinners. They were the lowlife. There evidently, and again, we don't know much about them, but there evidently was little or no effort or intention on their part to keep the law or to honor and worship God. When a Pharisee wanted to talk about somebody evil, and even Jesus, we often talk about Jesus. We quote this word, Jesus, a friend of publicans and sinners. Now he was, but that was something that was he was accused of. That's not how he's described. That was the Pharisees making an accusation against him, saying that he is a friend of those kind of people. But contrasting them and the Pharisees were blind and thought they were friends of God. This group knew they were sinners and enemies of God and were okay with that. Now, I'm talking about all of those that did not, before Christ, their condition before Christ changed. You know, there were Pharisees that believed, there were publicans and sinners that believed, there were others that came and believed on Christ. But I'm saying how they were before they met Christ. They knew they were sinners and enemies of God and were okay with it. They were sinners and knew it. They just simply loved their sin more than they loved God. These are the two groups we hear about the most. The scribes and Pharisees on one end of the spectrum, the publicans and sinners on the other end, and both of them very, very wrong. I doubt that if we put both of them together into one group, or all of them, however you want to say that, both groups together into one group, I doubt that would have made up the majority of the population. Probably the big number in the middle And again, we're looking for where do I fit in here today? There had been 400 years, give or take, I think a little more than 400 years, between Malachi and the ending of the Old Testament. 400 years between then and John the Baptist. 400 years, we call it the Dark Ages. 400 years of darkness, of silence. There were a few people in Israel who still loved and served God in sincerity. We do know that. And you may be, let's find ourselves. There were a few who still loved and served God in sincerity and truth. Zacharias and Elizabeth are mentioned as living blamelessly before the Lord. Joseph and Mary, while God chose them at, I don't want to use the word random, but God came to, or the angel came to Mary and said, "You're blessed because you've been chosen." They evidently were godly people. But in general, the nation of Israel was living in darkness. I believe the largest number of people that would have been there that day would have been those who didn't, they weren't in the Pharisees and scribes group, they weren't in the publicans and sinners group. They would have been the common folks who just went along with whatever was going on at the time. On one hand, they were glad they were sons of Abraham. You know, they at least had that. Well, at least we're of the chosen. We're Jews. That's a good thing. They were glad about that. Maybe sometimes they wished for a Messiah to deliver them from the Roman rule, make life easier in that way. But in general, most of them would have been just content to go through life concerned with family and work and hobbies and with no real desire to be children of their Heavenly Father. And now I'll admit I'm assuming some of this. But they probably usually made it to synagogue on the Sabbath. There was no real longing for a restoration of righteousness and walking with God that Moses and Joshua and the prophets had experienced and preached. Now, this is all Old Testament, so we have to use that language and that setting for them. They would have had a general knowledge of the Scriptures, but not much concern to study them for themselves with a heart of obedience towards the commandments and a longing and expectation for the fulfillment of the prophecies. So we have at least four groups. We have the scribes and Pharisees, those who had it all together and had no need of a Savior. They had Abraham to their father. We have those who were living before the Lord blameless, Zacharias and Elizabeth. And there's others that are mentioned there who were living for the Lord in relationship with God. We have probably the bulk of the people who were just going through life, kind of floating along, let come what may. Content to be Jews, and that was about enough. And then we have the we call them the sinners on the end, the rebellious, those who simply were dishonest, they were crooked, they were immoral, they were all of those things, and they were okay with that. Where am I? Where are you in that group of people? And with all these people listening, Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they who realize they are spiritually bankrupt. Blessed are they who say with Paul, 'For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not.'" So where are you? Are you that Pharisee that is hoping that God is taking note of all the good things you do? Or maybe the bad things you don't do? And that He's impressed? Are God and those around you lucky to have you? Maybe you're an unrepentant sinner and you know it. Do you care? Will you come to the one who can heal you? Are you that middle of the road person who's willing to do enough that hopefully people think well of you, but not all that concerned with going deeper with God? Is there growth in your spiritual life? Your spiritual appetite? Is good enough to suit you? Or are you experiencing growth? Are you experiencing worship? Are you experiencing a relationship with Christ that changes your life and your desires and what you want and where you go? What you value. We can only worship something higher than us, something we esteem higher than us. And we will worship that which we esteem higher than us. Something else that occurred to me is that probably every one of these people would have probably taken some comfort in the fact that at least they weren't like the other people, the other groups. The Pharisee, I don't sin like the publican. And I put in a lot more average, a lot more work, a lot more effort. I'm a lot more zealous than the average person. The publican, I know I'm a sinner, but at least I'm not a hypocrite like the Pharisees. Because others saw through their veneer. Others saw through their life. The average person, I don't see what the big deal is. They look at the Pharisee and say, why would you want to try to do everything perfectly? Everyone fails, so why even try? And they look the other way and say, but I'm not going to sink to the level of the publicans either, because surely God will judge that type of lifestyle. I'd like you to turn to Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28, verse 11. Ezekiel 28, verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, give a little background here a little bit. We believe this is referring to Lucifer, referring to Satan before he was cast out of heaven. I don't think that we can say that with absolute certainty, but it does appear that's who it is. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. This was, I think this is Lucifer. But this is the description of him. Full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardius, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold, the workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. So he's created. There's one thing. He needs to realize that God is above and beyond and far superior to him. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee, thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created until iniquity was found in thee. Somewhere along the line, well, I'll finish reading. I want to read through 17. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore, I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up. That's the opposite of poor in spirit. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. So here we have, it talks about in 13, the workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Again, this is more than we know, but it would appear the pipes, it sounds like singing. It sounds like worship was what he was especially tailored to do well. And the day that he was lifted up with vanity, the day he lost his poorness of spirit, God no longer desired or accepted his praise, and he was cast out. Now go to Revelation chapter 2. Revelations 2. We're going to read 1 through 7. And here again we see that God cares about our attitude towards Him and our spirit concerning ourselves and or Him. Revelation 2:1, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And hath borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Those are all good things, he notices. Nevertheless, verse 4, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. His love, the love of this church, the love of Lucifer, the love here of the church at Ephesus, instead of being riveted and focused and centered on God, is going somewhere else. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. I think I'm going to close much like I did last time. I want to remember that I'm inviting us. Maybe I should say warning us. Of our need to shift our salvation paradigm. And paradigm is the way we look at things and how things interact with each other. The lens we see the world through, or that we see through. To shift our salvation paradigm from an experience that we point to that happened at a certain time and place. Now that can be totally legitimate. But to turn and to shift our focus from that moment to a walk. We don't turn to Romans to get saved and then just go on our merry way. We read the Gospels to see what it means to follow Christ, to see who He is. Then we look at Romans and the other epistles through that lens. So my question this morning, do you need to shift? Do I need to shift from a mental acknowledgement to a commitment to follow? From a please save me, Jesus, to Lord, show me your will and conform me to the image of your Son. to shift from lukewarmness to zeal. From faith alone, which often simply means faith without works, faith without obedience, to a faith and love that work. To shift from, I have trusted Jesus as my Savior, to, I am trusting Jesus and His Word so much that He's now Lord of my life. Everything I do is because of Him. And remember, we're looking at just the basics. Basic number one is poor in spirit. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress. Helpless, look to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly. There's nothing good in me. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. I ask you to stand for prayer. I think we're just going to have a little bit of silence. I would like for you to think about where are you? Where am I in that crowd that day? As I'm hearing Jesus tell me that the first thing is to be poor in spirit, to realize my moral bankruptcy, to realize I have nothing, to realize I have nothing outside of Christ, and to come to Him on those terms. Am I that Pharisee that has it all together and needs nothing? Am I the middle of the road guy that just kind of average is good enough? No real desire to grow or change or be more like Jesus? Am I a sinner that's unrepentant? Am I one of the few that day who were truly looking for a Messiah? Who were truly desiring to know Christ, to know, looking for a Messiah, desiring to live for God in every aspect of their lives? Where am I? And who do I want to be? Lord, I pray that You would show each of us our hearts this morning. Lord, we're so good at being resourceful. We're rich, we're clothed, and we need nothing. And You look at us and say we're naked and destitute and poor. And You counsel us to come and buy gold and raiment. Lord, help us to be honest with ourselves. To not just be okay with being okay. I pray that You strengthen those who are struggling. Convict us where we need to repent. Give joy and fulfillment where we are resting in You and in right relationship with You. Lord, I pray Your kingdom come and Your will be done. Help us to walk in poorness of spirit and rejoice in the abundance of spirit that's in You. Bless us. We ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.